Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September 4th, 2016. The Reverend Wendy Camori Steger is preaching. The sermon today is Room at the Table. The gospel lesson for today is Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24.
Let us pray as we prepare to hear the scriptures. Holy Spirit, you are the one who inspires, who guides, who comforts, and who challenges. Guide us this day as we examine your word. Help us to interpret how you are speaking to us today. Use my words and reflections as I share, as well as the internal workings of each one who is listening, so that we may know you and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture text for today continues us in the Gospel of Luke, starting at chapter 14, starting at verses 15, going to 24. This is right after Jesus has been talking about when you come to the table, where are you going to sit? You're going to sit low, high. And he says, blessed are those, the humble will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low, and the humbled will be exalted. And then the dialogue continues. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of land. I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have just been married, therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. Here ends the reading. Invitations come in many forms. Casual, verbal invitations to a friend, or from a friend who says, come on by, or let's go get coffee. Then there are public and general announcements to a large group of people, to a community, such as, come to the free concert at the waterfront park. Now there are e-vites. I really like e-vites, right? Electronic and colorful ways to invite your select group. And it keeps track of who's viewed your invitation, and it can keep track of your RSVPs. Wedding invitations, though, remain pretty traditional, sent in an envelope, sometimes double enveloped, addressed personally, printed or embossed on thick paper. Any of you helping to plan a wedding right now? Oh, you're lucky, right? Because the experience of planning a wedding is a big one and exhausting. And for most people, it's the hugest event you've ever planned for. The wedding that brings together two families. And on a financial level, probably the most expensive party you're planning for. There's the venue, the flower, the photographers, oh, and the catering, right? The food and the beverages. So the size of that invitation list matters a lot. How big a wedding to have. And it's complicated figuring out how to invite who you're going to invite. Like, what do you do if one partner's family is significantly larger than the other part of the family? Do they get more than half the list? But then what do you do if one family is contributing more financially to hosting the wedding than the other side? Does that come into account? And if you invite some aunts and uncles, the ones you know and have liked, oh, that means, isn't it polite to invite the other aunts and uncles who you've hardly seen in the last 10 years? What about children? Much ink has been spent trying to say as politely as possible suggestions of whether it's a children welcome or a please find a babysitter on that time and let me know if you'd need help. And then there's, in general, evaluating those relationships and then recognizing that some acquaintances and some former friends but have grown more distant are not going to make the list. But finally, the guest list gets assembled, and then you're also trying to guess at who might not accept. Maybe you can invite a few more because you know that this uncle from the East Coast isn't going to come. Double check the capacity of the venue and keep planning. Then eventually you send out probably a save the date card. Etiquette is saying those are now being sent 6 to 8 months in advance. And that official invitation on the nice paper are usually sent 6 to 8 weeks in advance with the RSVP card, with the choice of beef, seafood, vegetarian, right? Then you give all that information to the caterer, you're doing the seating charts or the place cards. So there's all this work that goes into the invitation list and the preparation and the guests that you're expecting. And then it really throws the plans when people who RSVP'd do the no-show thing. We had just a few people do that at our wedding. I was not happy. I've planned for you. We've paid for you. We have a table set aside for you. You even said you were coming, and then you didn't make it. Arr. So I relate a bit to, in this story today, the host who has getting a lot of no-shows. He's angry. He's probably growling a bit too. Of course he is. In this parable of Jesus, he describes a person who is giving a great dinner and invited many. Now in that days there were no Evites, no mail system. But the way people got invited is you send your servant to issue sort of the save the date. There's going to be this great dinner at my owner's house on this day. But they're not so time-bounded, and people were not wearing watches. So it's not like they could say, come to the party, it starts at noon. So on the day of the party, what would happen is the servant would get sent again when everything was ready and prepared, to go back to those same people and say, come, everything is ready now. So in this particular story, the save the date had gone out. Now everything is ready. The servant goes out and says, come, everything is ready. And those invitees started to make excuses. Oh, I just bought land. I can't come. Oh, I just bought oxen. I need to go try those out. I've just been married. Please send my polite regrets. Excuses. Okay, well, I'll let you know that's a sermon for another day. And we can preach about that, right? You all know that we make excuses. What I want to call your attention to on this morning are not the reactions to those who were invited, but the reactions of the host. For even in the host's anger, he didn't shut the doors and pout. He didn't say, well, fine, I'll have a party all to myself. He wanted the banqueting hall filled. And because all the tables were set, the servants are standing at the ready. The wine is ready to be poured. The food is warm. So he calls to the slave and he says, go out immediately. Go out at once. Go out right now into the streets and the lanes and issue more invitations. Invite those you see, including the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And those folks came. And there was still room at the table. Wasn't good enough for the host. So the master calls to the servant and sends the servant out again. I'm figuring this is probably about the fourth time the servant has been sent out for the same event. Because you did the save the date, you did the come everything's ready, now he did the people on the street. He says, go out into the roads and compel them, make them, drag them in by the arm, make them come in so that my house will be filled. And then the story ends. The party hasn't even begun yet when the story ends. And as the parable ends, the banqueting hall is not yet full. It's a story that hangs incomplete. A possible interpretation of this parable. Parables get multiple interpretations, and they can look differently when you come back at them from different times. So I won't say it is the definitive interpretation. But a possible interpretation of this parable is that it is alluding to the end times, that future vision of Christ's second coming. Another interpretation is that this parable is about who we need to be including now, inviting and ministering to the poor in how Jesus models. And of course, it can be both at the same time or neither. Parables are like that. But the one interpretation that caught my ear and attention is the one about there's a feast now and a feast in the future. Just as we pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We live in these moments of now, and yet are praying for what has not yet come to pass at the same time. We're not yet at the second coming of Christ. And yet we're also called to live, to create how God wants it to be. We're living in the unfinished part of the story. The invitation and the servant was sent out four times, and I believe are still being sent out. And actually, every time we come to communion, the pastor who presides over this table, or the celebrant, extends an invitation. Now, some of you who have come from a Catholic background understand that the invitation might be a little different, is different in a Catholic sanctuary. There are rules for who can partake in the Eucharist. The National Conference of Catholic Bishops approved guidelines, revised them in 1996, that state very clearly that only those in communion with the Catholic Church may receive Holy Communion, and that participants should not be conscious of grave sin and normally should have fasted for 1 hour. This comes in part from their understanding that communion is a re-sacrifice of Christ. And so Catholics are celebrating actually on an altar. They would say it's an altar of sacrifice. And if some of you have been to Mass recently or further away, when the time comes for the bread and the cup to be shared, and you're not a Catholic, you're sort of expected to pray and then to turn your knees sideways and let other people walk beside you so that they can go forward. It can be kind of awkward. Presbyterians and Reformed theology comes from a different understanding of communion. The communion takes place not upon an altar of sacrifice, but upon a table. We believe the sacrifice has already been made and won for us in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' death and resurrection. The sacrifice has already been made. We're not making it again this day. So we call this piece of furniture that's here, and this one really looks like a table, right? Some of them are fancier, but this looks like a table. We call it the Lord's table. And when a celebrant stands behind the table and invites from east and west and north and south, right? That's the invitation part that gets us ready for communion. I was a little surprised that Presbyterians are in the middle of a controversy about the rules around the communion and who comes. I track, Donna's looking at me like, really? I track the General Assembly and the discussions, you can now watch them online, and discovered that technically our Book of Order in the Presbyterian Church USA makes it plain that those who are baptized may come to the table. Have I been doing this wrong? Well, actually, it's not 100% clear. The Book of Order would say those who are baptized, but in the Book of Worship, the celebrant can say you come from east and west, right? But the invitation matters. Listen to these different invitations that can happen at this table. If the celebrant says at the invitation, participation in Holy Communion is open to baptized members to this and other Christian congregations. To me, it sounds welcoming, but then I also find the flip side. Well, what about those who aren't baptized? Or aren't baptized yet? Or what if you're attending a church but you're not a member? So then, do you not come? What if the person behind the table says, we invite everyone who believes and trusts in the saving power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to share with us today the sacrament of Holy Communion? Sounds pretty welcoming. But then I start to wonder, well, belief. Now, how much belief do you have to have? Well, what if I'm doubting this day? I'm sorry, what does the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ saving power mean? Do I really understand that? And what about children? Do we expect children of age 5 to understand the saving power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? So if they don't understand, would that mean that they're not invited to the table? Words matter. And words on invitations matter, especially when you're not sure if you're invited or not. Then you're really combing through the invitation. The words and theology you'll hear me use when I'm celebrating at the table and at this church are closer to these. This is the Lord's table. He is the host. We are his guests. Jesus welcomes everyone who is eager to come and eat and be nourished, to be fed and forgiven. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of hospitality, being more like the slave who was sent out over and over again, inviting people to come to the banquet, and remembering it's Jesus who created the invitation list. It's Jesus who has invited us and continues to invite whatever guests he chooses to dine at this table and to be included in the heavenly banquet as well. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.